Amen. Before we go into the Word, Mrs. D got to escape to a ladies' conference this week, and she's going to share a thought, testimony, something, not more than 45 minutes.
I did go to a ladies' conference at Warren Woods. They had four speakers, started Friday night. I did not know these speakers at all. I hadn't heard of them. But I have to tell you, the ladies who organized that conference did an amazing job. These speakers were very anointed. The first one was Tara Beth Leach from Pasadena, California. She spoke on Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. And as she's speaking, she starts doing a history lesson of the Israelites and goes all the way back to where God brought them out of the bondage, brought them to the, you know, parted the Red Sea, got them into the Promised Land. And she said, if any of you read Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, it's quite a lot. And some of it, she says, sounds grotesque, the way they sacrifice animals. But what God was doing was giving them boundaries to live by. And then when Jesus came with the new covenant, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Because what he said at the Sermon on the Mount was something the religious leaders were like, no, that's not how we live. And he was just taking it to another level. She was very anointed. The Valley of the Dry Bones, she said, was a vision given to Ezekiel to bring hope and life to the Israelites who had gotten themselves in a bad valley again. They were always had their mountaintop experiences with God where they said yes, yes to the Lord. And all the other speakers were on the same idea, saying yes to the Lord. But understand, there's going to be those valley experiences. And are you still going to say yes? The last speaker, she's from Denver, Colorado. Her first name's Hannah, but I can't think of her last name at the moment. She was like a little spitfire. She was all over the stage and full of passion for the Lord. And she said, when you say yes to the Lord, you will be tried, because we are not promised that everything's going to be rosy. Scripture says we will have trials and tribulations. And she said, what happens, like the Valley of the Dry Bones? It's a desert. It's a dry place. And what slithers around in a desert? And she said, he always puts voices in your head. You're not good enough. You're not this. You're not that. If only you had this, or if only you could do this. She said, when you start listening to those reasons, you have, she used a headband, but you are putting like muffs over your ears because you're not going to hear the voice of God. All you hear is the one, the liar, the one who's putting in all these doubts, all these fears. She said the spirit of fear is one of the strongest because it literally blocks out your hearing. So it was very, very good. They were all anointed. I have a lot more in my notes at home, but that's just like a little tidbit of how it went. It was awesome.
Amen. Let's open to John 5. John chapter 5, on Wednesdays we've been going through the miracles, signs in the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue with one this morning. John 5, the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. We'll start reading in verse 1. John 5. Sometime later, Jesus, in chapter 4, had healed the royal official's son. We talked about that on Wednesday, and there's a little summary if you're on Facebook on our church page. But sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And when we look at this verse, we'll take a little break. If you've got the NIV version, or if you remember from growing up in church, that right after this part was a part that told us why they were there. And if in your NIV Bible, in the notes at the bottom, it says they were there because they waited for the moving of the waters, because from time to time an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters, and the first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be healed of whatever disease they had. And what has happened is that modern translations have taken that out, because the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament did not have that. And it seems that as time went on, this by itself, a great number of people used to lie there, the blind, lame, and paralyzed, and it doesn't tell us why. And as if so that we would understand why they are hanging around by a pool. And think of it this way. The paralyzed didn't get themselves there. In other words, every morning, someone would carry people that, and remember, it's a great number. Somebody would carry them in the morning, bring them to the pool, set them down, go off to their jobs, and come back later and carry them home. And so you've got this group of people that it's not just the place that you hang out. It's not the beach. You know, it's not like a great place to go every day. But there was a reason they were there. And so, you know, do we think that it's just superstition? It seems like if it was just superstition and it never happened, that eventually this crowd of people would dry up. In other words, if you went somewhere with the promise of healing and 10 years later nothing had ever happened, how many might give up on that? How many might be staying at home, and the people carrying you might just say, listen, let's forget this idea. And so for those that remember the King James or the story, it's left out of modern translations. And so verse 5 picks it up, and it says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? And it's interesting, and when we go to read the next verse, the man never answers the question. Doesn't say yes. He doesn't say absolutely. He doesn't say, that's the stupidest question I ever heard. Of course I want to get well. He just moves on and he says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured, healed, picked up his mat and walked. But the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. I think it's amazing that Jesus was not there to get glory himself. In other words, it wasn't like, I did a great miracle, you know, recognize me. He wasn't looking for any credit whatsoever. He was ministering purely to the needs of this man. I think it's a beautiful hidden part to this miracle. He didn't even say, hey, I'm Jesus, tell someone else about this. And so he slips away. In verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And in verse 15, we're not going to go into this a whole lot, but it gives you an idea of the character of this man. He immediately ratted Jesus out. And it's crazy, but it says he went away and told the Jews. It was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And if there's ever a verse that is encouraging to each one of us, it's chapter 5 and verse 17, where it says, my Father is always at his work. In our day and age, God is always at work. God is always doing something. Jesus is always working on our behalf, watching out for us and helping us. And so as we go back to the beginning of this story, there are a group of people, as we see in verse 3, a great number of disabled people, and they have pinned their hopes on the chance that they might be the first into the waters when the waters are stirred. And whether it's an angel, whether it's a spring of water is almost beside the point, but they had pinned their hopes on what happens when the waters are stirred. And Jesus had come to Jerusalem. Jesus was there at the pool of water. And I don't think we're stretching it too far. Jesus was standing next to the one man, but his hope was still on the waters being stirred. You know, you have to ask the question, and I felt myself asking it, what have we pinned our hopes on for change in our lives, for a breakthrough in our lives, for God to do something new and fresh? Because people pin their hopes on a relationship. You know, once this happens in my life, I know things will be okay. That will be my stirring of the waters moment. When I find a husband or wife, when my husband changes or my wife changes, when I get a better job, when I make more money, something uncertain that will happen in my life, and that's my stirring of the waters moment that I pin my hope on. And I can only tell you, looking back over people's lives, those that pin their hopes on a future change and not on the Lord always, always, always end up disappointed. Because there's no circumstantial change that will bring the breakthrough that I need and maybe some of us here need. The change comes in our relationship with the Lord and in Jesus Christ. And here they were looking with an uncertain hope to the moving of the waters. You know, here's a man that had been sick for 38 years. And we are not told how long he had been coming to the waters. We're not told how long people had been bringing him. But those that had a mat were those that someone else was carrying on the mat. Some translations call it a pallet. Because it was strong enough to hold a person, people would bring them, carry them, leave them for the day, and bring them home at night. And here's a man who had been sick for 38 years. And it's an interesting number because it was 38 years that God's children wandered in the wilderness, facing uncertain direction and times, waiting for something new to happen. You know, it raises the question, sometimes we wait for things to happen, and not just in Christianity. You know, wives wait for their husband to change. Husbands wait for their wives to change. Parents wait for their kids to change. We could do this all day. But we wait for something. And we look to the future thinking when this happens. You know, we wait for, someone said, for some great emotion to stir us to action. You know, when I feel like it, I'll do it. We wait for some proof that God's calling us to surrender our life to Christ. We wait for something that happened to someone else, a friend or a relative, to happen to us. We see what happened to them. We see how happy they were because of it. And that becomes our new stirring of the waters. We wait for something. But the reality is, too many people, and I've seen myself in studying this, it was uncomfortable. Because I've seen the times that I have gone through seasons of making no spiritual progress because I was waiting for my quote-unquote stirring of the waters, for something to happen outside of my relationship with Jesus that would bring the change that I wanted, when in reality I needed to be living out and acting on my faith. It can be, what are we waiting for? It can be, who are we waiting for? But here's a man waiting for a healing, and Jesus is standing next to him, talking to him. He's waiting for a healing, waiting for the waters to be stirred. And think of it. What it required was that they spent their day staring at the water, waiting for it to be stirred. And as soon as you saw it, you crawled in, you did whatever. But their focus was totally on the waters. You know, it's like watching for a thunderstorm. You know, you're looking to the skies, and if you like thunderstorms, you're just waiting for the next lightning to light up the sky. It's where your vision is. These people, this great number of people, were focused on the water and not on Jesus. And you know, I don't know about anybody else. I can see it in my life. Focusing on circumstances that when they change, everything will be perfect. And that never happens. It never happens. When I retire, everything will be just wonderful. You know, it just doesn't work that way. Because it's not about our circumstances. It's about our relationship and our heart for God. And we have to ask the question, they were waiting for something. Think of a great number of people, and one person was going to get in the water, waiting for who saw it first and who was closest. Is our waiting an uncertain hope that's as invalid and uncertain as the stirring of the waters? You know, we can have our eyes on something that God doesn't want. Jesus came along and he addressed one person out of the great multitude. And I think the reality is God does not speak to groups of people. And I don't want to say this wrong. Does he have a message at times for a church, or does he have a vision for all of us? Absolutely. But he speaks to us as individuals. His word today is not a word for all of us together. There will be something that will be specific for you that you need to lay hold of and that God wants to speak. But he addressed this one man. He speaks to one person at a time. He speaks to us personally, and he speaks to us directly. This man was an invalid. He had been sick for 38 years. We don't know life expectancy. But you know, the paralyzed people in that day and age, one person said the life expectancy rarely hit 50. That those circumstances and the days that they live in, you know, this wasn't an 80-year life expectancy. This man was sick most of his life. And he had been that way, hoping, waiting for the waters. But he was unable to care for himself. He was somebody who had lost some part of the use of his limbs that had caused him to be an invalid. And so he was in a very difficult place. And then at the end of verse 6 is something that has generated many messages. It's Jesus asking the question, do you want to get well? You know, and we may think that's a ridiculous question, but, and I hope this is not insensitive, and if it is, show mercy, but, you know, the question, do you want to get off welfare? Do you want to get off assistance? Is not a stupid question. Because the answer is not readily evident. If I say, do you want to start to work to this man, for example? Do you want to get well, comma, you know nobody will be feeling sorry for you anymore. You know they're not going to be dropping meals off at your house anymore. You know that starting Monday you'll need a full-time job and you'll need to be working. And, you know, everything that's gone on, as much as it's been hard, do you want to get well? Do you know, there are some questions like that that are very uncomfortable. How many would agree? Do you want to be set free? Do you want all that God has for your life? Do you want to surrender your life to Christ? And I don't know if it's because it might cost us something, because really, everything that God offers costs us something. You know, do you want a greater anointing? Well, before you answer that question, you know, it may require a pressing into God like you've never done in your life. It's not a yes or no, yes, I'd love a fresh anointing. It's, would you like a fresh anointing, and are you willing to pay the price for it? One of the verses that is so amazing in Proverbs 4 and verse 7, and I love how some of the modern translations show us things that we haven't seen before, but in Proverbs 4 and verse 7, it says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. And then this phrase right here, though it cost all you have, get understanding. You know, sometimes we just want the free stuff. Anybody go to Sam's Club on Saturdays and you can just walk around eating? Anybody? Thank you, Tammy. Thank you. But you can have lunch. In other words, they'll give you a little sample of pizza. And if you do the circle right, you end up at the dessert. Like, you could just do it like the whole meal. You can have a little bit of soup, a sampling of, you know, a grilled cheese sandwich, a piece of chicken, some pizza, and then you can have a cookie or two. You know, you can sample it all, but it's free. But the thing about, do you want to be made well? You know, it's that word cost. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. And, you know, do you want to get well was not a foolish question. Do you want to be made whole was not a foolish question. And we have to ask ourselves, are there questions that God has been asking me, us? Do you want a breakthrough in your life? Do you want a breakthrough in your children's lives? Do you want all that God has for you and your family? They're not facetious questions that don't need an answer, but they're real questions. Why are they real and genuine? Because of the price associated with them. In Luke 4:18, Jesus was talking about the anointing on his life. And he said, the Lord, Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed. He came to do all that was needed for that great number of people that were gathered at the pool, but whose eyes were not on him, they were on circumstances. And they were looking for some natural change that would bring a spiritual breakthrough. See, their paralysis was natural. Their paralysis was physical. Sometimes ours can be spiritual, where we've stopped growing. We have stopped moving on in God. And the answer for that kind of paralysis is to take our eyes off this world and circumstances and to look to the Lord for what He has for our lives. In verse 7 of John 5, hallelujah. In verse 7, when Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" And I know I said it earlier, the man didn't say yes or no, but he began to make excuses. And he said, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." He was waiting for somebody else to bail him out. He was ready to blame others for why he was in the position he was in. And we can be so quick to blame others for our own inabilities, for our own mediocrity. And I hate this because I could see it in myself. It's so easy to blame others for the mediocrity in our Christian lives when at the end of the day, you know, we have so much available in God that we can take advantage of. He was ready to blame others for his own inability, for his lack of progress, for his lack of breakthrough, for his mediocrity. Look at verse 7. "Do you want to get well?" "Sir, it's not my fault. It's not where my vision is. It's not where my focus is. It is not my fault. I have no one to help me when the water is stirred. They drop me off in the morning and they go to work. They don't care for me enough to stay and run me to the water. It's not my fault. And then when I'm trying to get in, somebody jumps in front of me and I'm never the one healed. It's not my fault." You know, it's easy to blame others for our problems. You know, it's my wife's fault, and I don't mean Mrs. D. I'm being in general here. Excuse me. Yes, oh boy. It's not my husband's fault. We'll do both sides of the equation. Adam blamed Eve when God said, "What did you do?" He said, "That wife you gave me." It's my, not the wife I chose. "That wife you gave me, she gave me the apple." Eve said, "It's that serpent you created." In other words, it's somebody else's fault. And this man does the same thing. Jesus is standing next to him. And what is he doing? He's trying to guilt Jesus into helping him into the water. You know, if you look at this, "Sir, I have nobody to help me. Do you want the job? Would you be willing, Jesus, to stay here and maybe help me into the water the next time they're stirred?" He's got the healer next to him, and he's trying to guilt someone into helping him into the waters when the answer was so close. I wonder how close our answer is sometimes. I wonder if the breakthrough, healing, deliverance, whatever that we want, I wonder how close it is and if it's available to you and I to take advantage of. But we take our eyes off circumstances. We take our eyes off other people, and we have to look to Jesus. What's our excuse? What's my excuse this morning when he asked me a question? Why the lack of progress with God? Do we really want to be free and made whole? And what does Jesus do? He turns to the man. In verse 8, he doesn't pray for him. He doesn't lay hands on him. He didn't call friends to help him. He just says, "Get up. Just get up." And the Bible says this: the man was, at once, the man was healed, picked up his mat, and walked. I think you get to see Bethesda, The name Bethesda means house of mercy. You know, let's not have a religion that because someone blames others, the Lord won't help them, won't give them another chance. Because someone has their eyes in the wrong place, that Jesus said, tough luck. But he's a merciful God, and Bethesda is the house of mercy. And he comes to touch us. He comes to get our eyes and our vision focused in the right place. He comes to ask us some questions to make sure we're not waiting on something that will never happen, to make sure we're not waiting for God when he's waiting for us. And I know I've said that so much. To make sure we are not waiting for God. Lord, when you move in our church, I'm just going to burn with a fire. It won't happen. If it won't happen now, it won't happen then. And so Jesus comes and speaks to this man. The man's eyes had been on a pool of water, not on the Lord, to the point where he did not recognize the Lord. He didn't know who he was talking to. And how often is God speaking to us? And we're thinking of who the message would be perfect for. God's speaking to us, and we're just saying, oh, I wish they had gotten to hear it. It doesn't work that way. His eyes were not on the Lord. Jesus went a couple last points. And Frank, do you have a song? Or can you come and play, though? If you can just come and play. Note to self. Give warning. Okay. Jesus went to where this man was, physically an invalid. We can be spiritually invalids, spiritually paralyzed. And someone asked the question, and I like this. He said, what's your pool? What's your pool that you're looking at? What's your pool that you are waiting for? What's your pool that when something happens in those waters, your life will change and everything will be perfect? Because the reality is, so many Christians have that. Waiting for a circumstance to change, and God's waiting for us to change. God's waiting for us to give him our hearts, to be all out for him. Where are you stuck? What are you fixated on? What false hope has paralyzed you? You know, when this happens, everything will be okay. When this happens, my life will be changed. No more excuses. No more waiting for an uncertain hope. Jesus wants to meet us at our pool of Bethesda. And then it doesn't close. There's one more point, and he meets the man a second time, and he says, listen, stop sinning. Stop sinning. You know, at the end of the day, it's not healing that is the most crucial point. It's our eternity. And he says, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. And there's really two choices with something worse. An eternity apart from God, or that he becomes sick again or sick in a worse way. And we have to wonder when Jesus said, stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you. It shows you how bad sin is, that something worse than 38 years paralyzed was the warning. Man, that seems as bad as, I don't know about you guys, that seems as bad as it could get. 38 years of someone carrying you around, 38 years of someone caring for every bit of you. And Jesus said, listen, if there's sin in your life, it's worse than 38 years. You need to make some changes. And here's a man, and you can just tell when he said, I have no one to help me. Disappointed, disillusioned, waiting for an uncertain hope as Jesus stands nearby. Can we stand this morning? As we go to pray, I couldn't help but think that Jesus, number one, is closer than we think. Jesus wants to be more involved than we give him credit for. And whatever needs exist in our lives this morning, can we bow our heads for just a second? Whatever you and I are waiting to happen, whatever breakthrough, freedom, deliverance, answer to prayer we're waiting for, are we looking in the right direction? And are we waiting when we should be acting? Are we waiting when we should be seeking? Are we waiting when we should be surrendering to the Lord? Because sometimes all those people were waiting, and Jesus was standing there with the power, with the answer, with the anointing that was needed. And I believe God is saying, no more excuses. No more living in your spiritual paralysis and in mediocrity in your Christian life. I've got something greater, and I have it for you now, and I am standing next to you, ready to pour it out and release it, if you will let me. If you will answer yes to do you want to be whole. If you'll answer yes, do you want to burn with a new passion? If you'll answer yes, to will you surrender your life to me and begin to live all out for me? Mrs. D said that part about saying yes to God. It's interesting that this man never said yes. He never said yes. He went right to the excuses why it wasn't possible. But it was possible, and Jesus proved it to him. What does God have for you and I? Starting this morning, what breakthroughs and answers to prayer and fulfillment in our Christian lives does God have for us? And we've been waiting because we're looking at the wrong thing. When this happens, Lord, I'll be all out for you. It's not how it works. When I get stirred up in a church service, Lord, I'll know that it's really you. That's not how it works. It's not about our emotions. It's about our heart for God and our desire to seek Him and to have His best in our lives and in our families and to see the fruit of it. Hallelujah, Lord. Can we bow our heads? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you this morning, oh God. Lord, if there's anybody who has placed their hope in uncertain things, if their eyes have been on something or someone other than you, Lord, and their waiting has been in vain, I pray today will be a fresh release of your Holy Spirit for them, Lord. I pray a fresh hope. Hebrews 6:19 says that in Christ we have a sure hope. A sure and a certain hope of what lies ahead in our future. And I pray, Lord God, that the answer to mediocrity would be found in fixing our eyes on you. The answer to less than your best in our lives would be found in looking to you and you alone, Lord, and taking our eyes off circumstances. Stop using them as excuses, and to go after you with everything that is in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that the answer is nearer than we thought it was when we walked in today. We thank you. There's someone here today, and you thought the answer was very far off. You came in discouraged and thinking that the answer was so far away you couldn't even see it. And the Lord's saying, I'm right next to you. And I will be the answer to what's going on in your life. Hallelujah, Lord. With every eye closed, if that's you, if there's something that you saw as very far off, like the stirring of the waters that you could never reach, I want you to raise a hand so we can pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just wait on the Lord for a minute. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Oh, to say, hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Lord, you could take a man with an attitude that was difficult, making excuses, blaming others, and even as we're hearing in song, he came as he was, and Jesus touched him in that state. Jesus didn't wait for him to repent. He was there for him. He was there for him, and I pray we'd realize that you are there for us, oh God. Jesus is there for you. And I can't help but think that there's some mediocrity that he wants to break today. There's some spiritual paralysis that he wants to end once and for all. And he wants us to rise up, to get up, to take our mat and our excuses, and to run after him with all of our hearts. Father, we commit all this to you. Help us in our quiet times to process it and to live in the victory and breakthrough you have for us in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen? Amen. Lord, bless everyone. We'll see those who can make it Wednesday. And we're going to continue in the study of John. And we're going to take a few minutes to share any thoughts on what we talked about today on Wednesday. Lord, bless everyone.